Father, again, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you, Father, for all the people who came to the funeral of Christian. I want to thank you, Father, that we do have funerals, that we can bury something, that we can end something in order to be able to enter a new chapter with freedom. Just as you, Lord, when you died, you were buried and you ended the old covenant in order that we can live in a new. Just as we in baptism, when we receive the Spirit, bury the old life in order to be raised for a new life. So thank you, Father, that we can bury things from the old, things from the past, in order to receive the new. And so thank you for this day. Thank you for all the talks we had that on one hand can be tiring, on the other hand are so important and reviving. So thank you, Lord, for this hour now. Help us again to understand your precious word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please turn to chapter 14. And I simply read a few verses. Read it with me again, and then I simply make comments as we go. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with woman, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. So far. Now, first thing, we have the Lamb. We know who that is by now, Jesus, standing on Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem. With him, the 144,000, they are the Israelites. So always remember the symbolism we already know. Jesus, Jerusalem, with the Israelites, who are chosen people. Then he hears a voice of rushing waters and of harpists. And they sang a new song before the throne and the elders. And it's those 144,000 that have been redeemed from the earth. So again, it seems that they are not the believers who are in front of the throne from the beginning, but they are redeemed from the earth, meaning probably during the time of tribulation. When it says, these are those who did not defile themselves with woman, it has little to do with having sex with women or so. It has more to do with woman in the sense of Jezebel. Go with me to Revelation 2 and verse 20. Revelation 2 and verse 20. There is a lady called Jezebel. And she was a very negative influence in the church of Thyatira. And we read there in Revelation 2 verse 20, "Nevertheless," says Jesus, "I have this against you." This is one of the churches. "You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." Now, when it says here that he not defiled himself with woman, it speaks about false teaching, which leads to a false lifestyle, which is hurtful to themselves and to others. And then I love the next sentence, which is where it says, in verse 4 in the middle, they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. I love that sentence. You know, the important things of life come down to a very simple statement. Follow Jesus wherever He goes. Period. It's a wonderful thing to be safe in His presence. I remember when we were when our kids were small. You saw Lisa today. She's one of our daughters. I don't know, some of you met her. She was playing the piano in the church. And Lucas, you met. When they were about 3 or 4, we flew to New Zealand and Australia because I spoke to her at conferences, and they paid the flight for my family so I could take them with me. And I remember when the kids were with us, when we drove from Ramsau to Schladming, Lucas or Eva said, well, we are going shopping to Schladming. That's what we usually did. We said, no, we go a bit further. We went from Schladming to Salzburg, and the kids said, oh, we go to the zoo. Because sometimes when we went to Salzburg, we went to the zoo. We said, no, we go further. We flew with a little plane from Salzburg to Frankfurt, and then they thought, oh, we go to Heidi's aunt. Remember the movie Heidi? She had an aunt in Frankfurt. And so they thought, we go to Heidi's aunt. We said, no, we go further. Then we flew to whatever, Singapore, Brisbane, and so on. But you know what? The one thing that is so amazing is the kids, being so small, they don't care whether we're in Ramsau, Schladming, in Munich, in Singapore, or elsewhere. The only thing they make sure, they run around in the airports, in the shopping centers, in the zoo, wherever. The only thing they make sure sometimes is daddy and mommy around. That's the only thing they care about. Doesn't matter where they are. And I love this sentence, therefore, they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. As long as we are near Jesus, it doesn't matter where we are. Whether you go as a missionary to China, or you stay as a car mechanic in the States, or as a pastor in Austria, there's no difference. The difference is whether we are where He is. And then it says about those 144,000, they kept themselves pure. They were not deceived into false teaching, which leads to immorality. They followed the Lamb wherever it goes. And they were purchased from among men and offered as firstfruits to God and the Lamb. In verse 5, no lie was found in their mouth. They were blameless. Now, it doesn't mean that they were perfect, because we know all men are sinners. When it says here, no lie was found, I believe it refers to the lie. Remember in 1 Thessalonians we read, they refused to believe the truth, and they believed the lie. This is the lie, to believe that there is no God, that God is irrelevant, and only this world counts. That's the lie. It's not that they never lied. That's, we know that this is not true. Verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair. And you have the summaries of the announcement of each angels on your outline, of course, as here on the overhead. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and the springs of water." I love the other, what it says here. He had the eternal gospel. The gospel is an eternal truth. It's always true. And it's true everywhere. You see, I spoke in churches in India. Last year, I had the privilege to speak in Tanzania. I spoke in Alice Springs in Australia, or in South America in Rio de Janeiro. Different cultures, different people. And we have to adopt different cultures. You cannot speak in every culture the same things. But one thing remains the same thing. The gospel is always the same everywhere. When I was in Tanzania last year, I spoke to these local people there living. They have nothing. I mean, materially, I feel guilty to even say, open my mouth. And I said to the pastor there, I said, it's very hard for me to speak to these people because I know nothing of their sorrows. I'm a spoiled man. And he says, don't worry. They need the gospel just like you. There's no difference. Now, question, what is the gospel? And friends, please all turn with me because you must know this. If you go into the town of Schladming or anywhere in the world and people ask you, what is the gospel? It must come like in 1 second. Oh, by the way, I have a question. If anybody would ask you now, tell me in 5 seconds, what is the gospel? Would you be able to answer? What is the gospel? Let's read it. It's 5 seconds, and you must know that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Now, brothers, 1 Corinthians 15, and all turn to you, you must underline this, and this you must learn by heart. If you don't know this, having been in Bible school, we missed the whole point. You should know what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. If you don't know the gospel, if you don't believe the gospel, you believe in vain. And here is the gospel, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is not second importance or third. This is first importance. That, firstly, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Secondly, that he was buried. Thirdly, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And fourthly, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500. In other words, he is alive. What is the gospel? That Jesus died for our sin, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, and that he is alive today. That's the gospel. Everybody who believes this is my brother and my sister. Everything else is periphery and of second importance. This is first importance. And my question is, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sin, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, and that he is alive today? That's the gospel on which you stand, and which will never change, because it is the eternal gospel, as we just read in Revelation chapter 14. So please go back to chapter 14. Revelation 14 and verse 8. A second angel followed and said, and here is the second angel, proclaims the doom of Babylon. A second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. This angel pronounces the fall of Babylon. And we come into detail tomorrow morning, because that's the topic of chapter 17 and 18. So we don't go into detail now. I just want to say that much. When the Bible, or especially Book of Revelation, says Babylon, It's not so much the city of Babylon, but it refers to the world system. The system of this world has fallen. It's over with. It's done with. The cosmos, which is cosmos, by the way, means, this is fun, cosmos means to bring order out of chaos. And from the word cosmos, we derive the word cosmetic, to bring order out of chaos, which most of you experience every morning. But when it says, when it says world, in the sense of Babylon, it's the system of this world which will fall. Okay? But we come in detail to this tomorrow. We don't look at it now. Also interesting, it says fallen, twice. When God says something twice, it just underlines the assurance it will happen. Now also, sometimes people say, well, somehow God laid it on my heart. For example, maybe yesterday this lady from Israel was here. And it's sometimes interesting how it may be spectacular, it may be very, very normal, maybe even boring. Some missionary comes in telling something may seem boring to you, but you know what happens? All of a sudden, you can't stop thinking about it. And you wonder, does God call me to Israel? Well, what I usually, when they come and talk about it, I say, you know what? If this thought just disappears in the next weeks and never comes up again, forget it. It was an emotional thing. But if it comes twice, three times, then you really should listen carefully. Because that means the Holy Spirit is knocking and reminding you of something. This is how you know God has spoken also, if it does not leave your thoughts. Then let's go to verse to verse 9. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. So here is the third angel, and it pronounces fury upon the beast worshippers. Now, sometimes we struggle with God's wrath. At least I do. I struggle with the fact that God has a wrath, that he pours his wrath out on people. But what helped me understand this a little better is that God is merciful. God is love. There is no question that's his nature. But one attribute of God is jealousy. We also read in the Bible that God is a jealous God. He longs for the people he created and loves. God is hungry for our love. And if some deceiver takes away the one he loves, God gets angry. Because he is a jealous God. And to me, I learned that this is not a kind of a weak point in God. Actually, it's a strong point in the character of God. Just for example, If my daughter Lisa that you saw today, let's say for some reason some drug dealer is successful in winning her over, and then he takes her away, and she falls into the drug scene, ends up as a prostitute, being misused because of this guy. If I would not have an anger towards this guy who destroys the life I love, you would probably question if I really love my daughter. So when God's wrath is poured out towards those who destroy what He loves, God would not be love. Anger is part of the nature of God because He is love. But even His anger comes out of His love, because He's angry because of what He loves. Or to give you another example, sometimes we need examples to understand. But when Lisa was small, she had a bit of a funny thing. On one day I saw her. Most of you don't know where I live. It's up in Ramsau, but we have a hedge and there's a road going by. Not many cars are driving, but some do. And there's a small gap where she just ran out on the road and back in again. But if a car would go by, he couldn't see Lisa, he would hit her. I saw this. I took Lisa and said, "Lisa, never do that again. If you do this again, you could be hit by a car and you're dead." So I went in. 3 hours later, I saw her doing exactly the same thing again, running out and in. She had fun with that. I got really angry. And I grabbed her. I think I slapped her, whatever. I don't know what I did, but I was angry. I said, "Lisa, never do this again. If you do this again, this could be the end of your life." And the question, was my anger out of because I'm just have a temper in this case? Or was my anger because I love her? Of course, because I love her. I don't want her to be killed in these early years as our daughter. And so let's assume, because in John's Gospel, for example, it says, "Those who do not believe, the anger of God will remain on them." Let's assume that Lisa would have kept running out on the road every day from then on. My anger would have remained on her. And let's assume that one day she actually runs out and a car comes by, hits her, and she's dead. Is she dead because of my anger? Or is she dead because of her disobedience? Of course, because of her disobedience, not because of my anger. When we read about God's anger, it's not that He kills people because He has a bad temper. It's because in disobedience we continually walk away from God. We walk away. His anger remains on Him, on us, and we destroy our life. So when we read about the wrath of God, it's real. There is no question. But the wrath of God is not a second character of God. It's not like God is love and God is wrath. But you never know with which God you are dealing now. No, the Bible says clearly God is love. The Bible never says God is wrath. Yes, a loving God has wrath, but God is not wrath. He's not anger. Yes, a loving God is angry, but God is not anger. There's a big difference. Okay, let's read on. So this is the pronouncement of the fury upon the beast worshippers. And then in verse 13... we read, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." By the way, no man is saved because of his good deeds. We know that from the whole teaching of the New Testament. But God loves good deeds. God also loves the good deeds of an unbeliever. Don't ever belittle good deeds, no matter who does a good deed. God rejoices over some person who does something good. But the only thing is that the good deeds cannot save you. It's only the grace that can save us. But never belittle good deeds. They are good and they remain good. Then we read in verse 14, I looked and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold in his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Now, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, about the harvest of the earth. Matthew 13, and verse 24. Let's read that. Matthew 13, 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed wheat among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servant asked him, Do you want us to pull them up? No, he answered. Because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may root up wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles and be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And then we read in verse 36, Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the world, and the good seed stand for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. That's exactly what is described in Revelation chapter 14 and the verses 14 to 16 that we just read. It's the harvest at the end of the age. So please go with me to chapter 14 and verse 17. Verse 17, please. And read with me. You will be blessed if you do that. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horse's bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. This is the harvest, the fifth and sixth angel, the gathering and the judgment of the unrighteous, as I wrote here. It says here, the earth's vine. And the earth's vine stands in contrast to the true vine. When Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, that's the true vine. And the earth's vine is the vine that is the enemy of God, which will be destroyed at the end of the age. With this, please go with me to chapter 15. 15 is simply the introduction to chapter 16. So it's not complicated and it's not complex. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And you may say, thanks God, finally completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. By the way, does anybody know where the song of Moses is found? Anyone know? You can read in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 21. Exodus 15, 1 to 21. It's all, you know what I like about Moses' song? You should read it then, maybe tonight. It's all about God. It's just all about God. It even says, you see, remember when Moses held up the staff when they went over the Red Sea? It says God held up the staff because it was God doing it with Moses. It's all about God. And then let's read in verse 3. He sang the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen, wore golden sashes round their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seventh angel seven golden bowls. That's like, you know, just like big blades, filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And now comes the description of those seven angels and the seven last bowls. So let's read through that, and I will make comments as we go along the way. Okay? Revelation 15 is simply the announcement of the last plagues, the seven bowls, and all the redeemed worship and honor God. And now we come into chapter 16, and I summarized for you the meaning of each of those bowls. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. Remember, it's the system of the earth that has destroyed all of God's beauty, that God's wrath is against. And the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. And ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Mind you, it's only those who had the mark of the beast, who refused to believe the truth, that are in picture here. Sores are something externally wrong. It's an external wound or a painful sore, as it says. It says, and then in verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood, like that of a dead man, and everything, every living creature in the sea died. We had that already in the 10 plagues in Egypt. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, and this is interesting now, the angel says, "You are just in these judgments. You who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." You know, sometimes when you read the book of Revelation, you think, "God, I don't think that the judgment you bring upon these people and the earth, that's not just anymore. That's going too far." You see, generally, if you, for example, trespass the law of your country, you will be sent before the judge, and the penalty should equal the crime. That's a just government. You see, if you stole 10,000 euros, you should repay 10,000 euros and maybe a penalty. But you shouldn't repay 1 million euros if you stole 10,000. So the penalty should equal the trespass. And sometimes it feels like, well, because simply because somebody neglected God, now all these judgments come upon him. It doesn't seem fair as you read it. At least I sense it. But I'm not the only one. But one thing is amazing. Those angels and the answer from the altar is, the Lord is just in all of this. There is nothing wrong. There is nothing unfair in it. And one thing we may be all sure about, that God is absolutely just in his judgments. There will be no injustice. There will be no wrongdoing. It will all be just. Remember that as you read about the judgment and the wrath and the anger of God. Verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. Remember, the sun became a god, and God's wrath is poured out against those things who have become gods to people. Against the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. It says in the fourth plague, the sun has power to burn people. It's interesting, we read again articles today. There is the global warming at the moment. And I'm not sure whether it has to do anything to do with pollution or whether it's just another cycle. We know, for example, 500 years ago there were no glaciers here. It was a lot warmer. And then it cooled down and the glaciers developed. Now they disappear again. It may be just another cycle. We don't know. Maybe it's more. But some say, yes, the sun's heat is getting more intense. It's getting warmer. It has to do with the ozone layer as well, with a breakdown. Probably pollution helps as well. But whatever, it seems that there will be heat that will be unbearable and painful. So also it says when Christ comes again, he will judge with fire. So it may well be that it has to do something with this globe warming up at the end time. But I'm not saying that this time this must be it, not at all. But it seems to be suggested here. And the amazing thing is, when people experience this, they curse the name of God, so they must have a certain knowledge of God, otherwise they wouldn't curse him. But they refuse to repent and glorify him. They refuse. It's a willing and a knowing refusal of God. Then in verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Now Satan himself is being judged. And his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. So even though the evil one is judged, people still stick to the evil side. It's fascinating when you read Gospels, the Gospel of John, it says once, light came into the darkness. Jesus came as the light into the darkness, but people loved the darkness more than the light. It's hard to understand. It's not logical. But it's still the stubbornness of man. I want to be in control myself. I am God myself. And then we read in verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Remember last time in chapter, which chapter was it? Chapter 9, we had those armies described which come over the river Euphrates. If I think I showed you already, but here is Israel, and here is the Euphrates River. This is why sometimes they believe that the enemies, the armies who will destroy Israel come from the east, and the river Euphrates will dry up so that those troops can easily go over it. That seems to be suggested here. It says, dried up the river Euphrates to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Here you have the satanic trinity that we already mentioned before. It's the beast, it's the dragon, Satan, it's the beast, and it's the false prophet. The political leader and the religious leader. This is the fake trinity of Satan. Verse 14. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole earth to gather them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together in a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now here is another word that is well known because it has to do often in apocalyptic movies. It's the great battle of Armageddon. Well, that comes out of this chapter. It's the only time that it's mentioned. And just to show you where that is geographically. Geographically, this is Israel. Here about is Jerusalem. And up here, this is the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus spent most of his life. He was born in Nazareth, which is just over here. And there is Megiddo, which is right here. And this is the plain of Megiddo, right here. And on this plain of Megiddo, a few other battles took place. Where did I write this down? For example, Gideon defeated the Midianites, the Amalekites. Samson defeated the Philistines here. David defeated Goliath here. And some battles of Israel were also lost. But this would be geographically Armageddon. It's a big plain. Now, I don't know if this is a geographic description that the battle will actually take place here, or whether Armageddon stands symbolically for something bigger than that. I'm not sure. But at least that you know this is what it is talking about. It's a big plain. And then go back to, we just close off Revelation 16. Verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Thanks to God, it is done. Remember, I already told you, why does he pour out the last bowl into the air? Because Satan is described as the king of the air. Remember, it's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. He is called the prince of the power of the air. And this is why the last bowl is poured out on Satan himself, on the evil that reigns in this world, to do away this present system which destroys and kills. And remember, here's the third time, it is done. Remember, after God created everything, he said, it is done, it is good. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, it is done. And here we read, it is done, finished. Again, the book of Revelation could end here, but it goes on. That shows us again, it's not one thing after the other. It doesn't come in order, the events, but there is a mixture. It doesn't mean that chapter 17 is in our timeline after chapter 16. Not at all. It is mixed in terms of frequency. Let's close with the last few verses. Verse 18. Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Babylon the Great, the system of this world. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. That's a hailstone. We have hailstorms sometimes here. And actually, a couple of years ago, I just taught this lecture, and we had the morning break, and there were hailstones about this size. We could not go out. It was so painful. They are hailstones, 50 kilograms, described here. Why hailing? Why a hailstone? What was the death penalty in the Old Testament? Stoning. You know what God is doing here? He stones the old system that destroyed his creature. And he ends it. Yes, exactly. Can I help you with anything? No? And then the last verse says, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. And this is so hard to understand. Even when God makes himself so clearly visible, people still curse God. But that seems to be the story of a godless world. All right, friends, thanks again for your attention. You did very well. And tomorrow morning, we have two more lectures. Please read, and this is important, read chapters 17, 18, and 19 tonight, two times.